You know, we live in a society that is constantly, in one way or another, saying things like, well, it's just not my fault. Like, you know I didn't behave properly, but it's not my fault. You know, I grew up in a bad environment. My parents were horrible, or whatever excuse we might develop in order to excuse our behavior, to excuse the things that we do, and it's just not my fault. And you know, I might be bitter and I might be resentful, but you would be bitter and resentful also if you grew up in the home that I grew up in, or if you grew up in the neighborhood I grew up in, or if you're a part of the family that I'm a part of. It's really just not my fault. And here's a fact of life. We have all had some very, very difficult times in our lives, difficult experiences, painful experiences, and we've been talking about this throughout this series on getting fit because we live in a fallen world among fallen people, and none of us get through life unscathed, right? There are things that happen to us, things that have been said to us, done to us, and some of those, for some of you, is more horrific than others, and so I challenge you to kind of do a timeline of your life, or we called it a moral inventory to see, what are the things that are beneath the surface of my life that have directly impacted the way that I think, the way that I feel, the things that I do, because I keep drawing off those past memories that are attached to very painful events in your life. And again, these can be things that have been said to you, things that have been done to you. Some of you have experienced horrific things, all kinds of abuse, whether it be physically, verbally, sexually, mentally. Those things are beneath the surface of your life, and we can all sit down and draw that out, and we should. And so some of you have struggled with chronic illness for which there is no cure throughout the course of your life. And for some of you, it's somebody took advantage of you in the business world and left you bankrupt and left you with a destroyed sense of self-esteem. I have some friends who have been through that kind of scenario in their lives, and it has a tremendous impact upon their lives and how they deal and how they begin developing within themselves this ability to deal with these kinds of issues. Now, people will hurt you sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. For example, people will disappoint you, right? It's not that they intentionally necessarily set out to disappoint you. But disappointment means I have an expectation of you. You fall short of that expectation. Now I'm disappointed in you. For some of you, maybe, ladies, your mother would constantly say sarcastic remarks to you or things that were like tearing you down. And it's not necessarily that she set out to tear you down. That wasn't really her motive, but just her insensitivity, you know, kind of rubbed you the wrong way. Or it might be that people have hurt you intentionally. So whichever it has been, and I'm sure it has been both throughout the course of your life, the question is, what do we do with all of this hurt and this pain that is lurking beneath the surface? Because if it is left untouched, over time, that hurt never just remains hurt. Hurt always evolves into anger. Anger is a secondary emotion that is fueled by that hurt, but it never stops there. It then evolves into resentment and then into bitterness. And the Bible says, constantly let no root of bitterness spring up within you. Why? Because if it does, it will defile your entire being. It is like pouring toxic waste into your emotional system, and it's going to come out in one way or another. And then left unchecked, it evolves into unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is like a deadly poison that is lurking beneath the surface that taints how we view people, how we view things, how we see people that have hurt us. And for many of you, you've had 1,000 conversations in your mind with this person, this incident, this circumstance that has left you pain-ridden, and how you would handle their, what you want to do and what you would like to see happen in this person's life. I don't mean to minimize anyone's sad experience, but you cannot use your past emotional wounds as an excuse for poor choices today. God never intended for us to keep our lives chained to the past. There have been some very horrific things that have happened to you, especially those who have been sexually abused in one way or another. I get that. I understand that. But again, you may have been a victim, but you don't have to continue to live victimized. And so God wants to bring healing into our hearts in those areas in which we are constantly struggling with and trying to deal with. Don't hold on to your feelings of bitterness. Don't hold on to your feelings of resentment, because they will not only affect you in the here and now, but they will poison your future. And that emotional wreckage gets filtered into every single relationship, every single conversation that we have with people. No one's good enough to so compartmentalize your life that what happened over here is not going to affect how I, you know, relate to people over here. It will affect you, and it will taint you, but it doesn't have to remain there. And so whether or not somebody has hurt you deeply, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, the response to it is always the same. God gives us a response that enables us to experience His manifest presence in our lives to bring supernatural healing and wholeness where there is none, so that we can offload this in the past. And even though this never erases my memories, when my memory starts drawing off the past again, rather than reliving it all over again and re-feeling it all over again, I can draw off the past and not have it affect me the way that it used to. So what is it that God gives to us, and how does God respond to us? Because for some of you, you might need, and this is the issue, you might need to even deal with God. The key that God gives to us is a word that we're all very familiar with. It's like the word grace. We hear it all the time, but we have difficulties defining it or living it out. And the word that God uses that draws into our past, that can bring healing and hope back into our damaged emotional system, is the word forgive. And some of you may need to forgive God because, quite frankly, though you may not consciously admit it, you're angry at God because He allowed somebody to die that you felt like should have never died when they did, or God didn't answer your prayers in the way that you thought He would, and He didn't respond to your situation in the way that you thought He would. And so, regardless of what it is, you will never find peace within you as long as you continue to harbor bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart. So this is what I want to talk about today. And I do this message or something similar to this every single year, at least once a year, if not more, because I want you not wallowing in self-pity, always feeling sorry for yourself, always living as the victim, but I want you to begin to experience the healing of the Lord so that you can walk in freedom. Right? God wants to offload this stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, this is a process. It's not easy, but unless you put forth the effort to make this happen, it just won't happen. But if you will put forth the effort, God will do amazing things in your life that you never thought was possible. I've watched a lot of believers over the years struggle in this area of unforgiveness, harboring anger and bitterness and resentment, whether it's towards people, God, or whoever it might be. They've run from church to church, but listen, no matter where you run, there you are. Because at the end of the day, it's just you and God. When you look in the mirror, it's you and the Lord, and it's your walk with Him. And so irrespective of what others have done and said, you can experience the offloading of these things in your life that enables you to move forward. You're never going to unremember it, okay? When it says that God has taken our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west and thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness, unless God pulled off some kind of holy amnesia, He remembers, right? He knows your sin. He knows your sin debt, every single thing that you ever done, but He no longer holds it against you. That's the key. And this is going to be key for us experiencing wholeness in our lives, because most of us spend our lives dealing with the fruit of our problem, but never getting to the root of it. You will never experience the healing of the Lord without getting to the root cause. Now, some of you, there's just these feelings of angst, and you may have so suppressed this stuff that you don't even realize what the root of the problem is. And this is where we pray, and we ask the Holy Spirit to shine His light to the root problem that is resulting in these damaged emotions that are now controlling my life. What are they? Let Him root them out. Let Him bring them to the surface. You are attempting to rectify your bad habits, attitudes, temper, or negativity of your personality. The fact of the matter is, until you get to the root of the problem and deal with the root issue, that's not going to happen. So here's what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. We're basing this series off of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, He didn't say peacekeepers. He said peacemakers. "For they shall be called the sons of God." In other words, they are the ones who are going to reflect the image of God. So what did Paul tell us in Romans 8, 28 through 30? That God's in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So one of the things you read in Scripture when it comes to the issue of forgiveness over and over again, it always says, whether it's Jesus speaking it or the Apostle Paul writing about it, we're to forgive others just as God has forgiven us, right? Just as God has forgiven us. And so we're going to learn from that. How can we restore relationships with ourselves, with God, and with others? So here's step number 6 in our Getting Fit series. Here it is. Evaluate all of your relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who hurt you, and then you are going to make amends for the harm that you've done towards others, except when doing so would harm them or others. In other words, there's two basic actions. I'm going to forgive those who have hurt me, and I'm going to make amends to those that I've hurt, unless it would bring harm in doing so. And I'll kind of flesh that out when we get to that aspect. So let's dive into this. I must forgive others who have hurt me. What sin is it that we must forgive? Any sin that has been committed against us, whether it was done intentionally or unintentionally. Now, the first pushback that we always give to the Lord is like, "Lord, do you understand what they've done to me? Do you understand how deeply they've hurt me? Do you understand what this has done in the depths of my being?" And God says, "Yes, I do. I understand perfectly." And so God is the role model for us in order to not only experience what forgiveness is all about, but to also exercise it. We must begin by not judging the person's motives. We know that they're guilty. It's not a question of you letting them off the hook. That's the big issue. Well, you know, if I forgive somebody, then, you know, they don't even care. And you know, I'm just letting them off the hook and they're getting away scot-free. Listen, they were never on your hook. They're on God's hook. They're not on your hook. God is the one who will ultimately dispense justice for everything that has been done against you by someone else. He is the judge and the jury. You and I are not. Now, we can sometimes try to figure out, well, what was their motive? Why did they do this? And what was their real intention behind all this? God's really, as far as we're concerned, not interested in those issues because I don't have to deal with those issues. So I want you to listen to how Jesus taught us to pray with regards to this issue of forgiveness. So go to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for us. It's not just words to repeat, but it is a pattern of prayer that Christ has given to us. And He says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the men of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So what is He meaning there? Well, notice He says, "Forgive us our debt." Because this is what the issue of forgiveness is really about. It's about canceling a debt that you believe somebody owes you. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the importance of offloading your guilt. And guilt is where I have issues in my life I can't forgive myself for. Right? I've done things, I've said things, I've engaged in things. I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, and I just constantly feel guilty about it, which is what Satan plays upon in your mind. He wants to constantly condemn you. You know, you're a horrible person, you're unlovable, you're unworthy, God can't trust you, on and on it goes. Right, so God says, listen, I've totally forgiven you, past, present, and future. Therefore, you are to forgive yourself, to offload the guilt. So whether it's I'm feeling guilty or I'm harboring unforgiveness, you set up a debt-to-debtor relationship. And so guilt says, I owe you, right? In order to alleviate my guilt, I need to come to you. I need to apologize to you. I need to do whatever it's going to offload my guilt. In the area of unforgiveness, where people have hurt us, it's not an issue of them owing us, or it's me owing them. It's like, or they owing us instead of me owing myself when I'm experiencing guilt. I just kind of reversed that for you. I got you confused. Okay, so the debt-to-debtor relationship in unforgiveness is you owe me, right? And I expect payment. So when Jesus says that we are to forgive others, you know, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors, what did God do in your life in relationship with Jesus Christ? Who took your debt of sin upon himself at Calvary? Jesus did, right? So Jesus took your sin debt upon himself, and when you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior and Lord of your life, he then in turn credited to your account his righteousness. Right, so he took the absorbed the cost for your debt to be canceled. And so that's what it means to forgive. It means to cancel a debt that is owed you. So when God forgave me, he canceled my sin debt, past, present, and future. The entire debt he forgave me and then clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. Now listen, whenever you're doing the forgiving, you're the one who absorbs the cost. How much did you pay Jesus for his absorption of your sin debt? You didn't pay him anything. You put your hope, your faith, your trust, your entire life into his care, but he is the one who absorbed the cost on the cross at Calvary. And so when forgiveness is an issue, it's always about the canceling of a debt. So whenever there is hurt, and then there's anger and resentment and bitterness, and you evolve into this unforgiveness, is because you feel like somebody owes you something. And until that debt is canceled, it's a problem, right? It's a problem in our lives, and the longer we let this go on, and the longer it festers beneath the surface, the more difficult it is for us to offload it. So God wants us to keep very short accounts. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, for as much as is in your power, we are to what? We are to live at peace with others. God is saying, in essence, you need to keep short accounts because this is not the way to live. You do not want bitterness, you know, just like trapping you inside and getting its tentacles deep within your heart because of the impact that it not only has upon you, but of everybody around you. So forgiveness, in essence, is relinquishing the right to get even. It's relinquishing the right. You're canceling a debt, and you're relinquishing your right to get even with that person. This is exactly what God did with us, right? God, in his holiness and justice, had every right to condemn us for our sin, had every right to punish us for our sin. But he absorbed the cost through his son, Jesus Christ. He canceled the debt. He relinquished his right to exercise his justice against us, and he forgave us absolutely, totally. So why is it that this forgiveness is so essential? Well, number one is because resentment just doesn't work. Resentment never works. And this is the pushback that we experience. I dropped my watch somewhere, so I don't have no idea what time it is. So you,
lunchtime,
okay. I don't even know where it went. I may have stepped on it. Who knows? Is that clock accurate?
Yes.
Okay, great. I'm not going to pay attention to it, but it's accurate. I get it. Here, look, and this isn't your outline, but it is on your outline, is that here's what Job 5:2 says. To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolishness and a senseless thing to do. I never, in my 30-some years of pastoring, had anyone ever come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I am so filled with resentment, but I feel so much better about it. I mean, it's just really helping me, and it's just really, you know, helping me along in life. Just quite the opposite. Here's what happens to people who are resentful. They become mean-spirited. They become easily agitated. They are like a volcano waiting to explode, and it doesn't take much to push them over the edge, because their anger, bitterness, and resentment is like, on a scale of 1 to 10, they're always tagged on a 9, right? And it doesn't take much to shove them over the top. And so those of you who work with the public know that sometimes it's the silliest things, and people come in and they just explode all over you, or somebody has road rage. It's really a minor infraction. Oh, somebody pulled out in front of me, but man, then they just explode on them, and they're going to tailgate them, or, you know, pull out a gun and shoot at them. All right, if somebody's doing those kinds of things, I can assure you that what's beneath the surface is a whole lot of stuff that's been there for a long time, and they've had a lot of conversations in their minds, and they're constantly living this over and over again, and so you keep the pain raw. It never has the opportunity to heal, and you can be as resentful as you want, because when your mind dwells on something, your thoughts begin to manipulate your emotions, and then it comes out some way. You can be as resentful for the rest of your life all you want. It will not do you one single bit of good. And if there was anyone who had the opportunity to be resentful, it would have been Job, who lost everything. But he says, listen, I tried that avenue, but it was senseless. It's a tragedy. It takes you to a dead-end street. Number two, because God has forgiven me. From our perspective, we have every right to hold on to until we're paid back. But from God's perspective, it is possibly the most self-destructing thing you can do, is to harbor unforgiveness. So destructive. This is why the Bible talks about it so much. Only when you cancel the debt can you be set free from the negative emotions that are holding you captive. Colossians 3:13 says, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, now forgive others. Just as the Lord forgave you, now forgive others. Or again, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And it's important that we forgive, because otherwise our Heavenly Father is not going to bring forgiveness to us. And we'll talk about in a minute what that means and what it does not mean. But again, it's just as God has forgiven me. In other words, in the shadow of my hurts and my pain and the things that have been done to me and said to me, forgiveness feels like a decision that is rewarding my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, I see it from a whole different perspective. When I think about the magnitude of what God has forgiven me from, and the magnitude of offloading, and where God says, listen, I don't even want you carrying that backpack of guilt any longer for the things that you have said, for the things that you have done. I want you to offload it all. When I think about forgiveness in light of the cross, it gives me a whole different perspective, and perspective is everything. As a believer, I'm called and liberated to view forgiveness from the perspective of the cross. You don't forgive because they deserve it. You forgive because you have been forgiven. How in the world can I withhold forgiveness from somebody else when I have been forgiven so much by my Heavenly Father? And here's where the enemy kind of trips up your mind. And you'll think, well, but I've never done anything nearly as bad as they've done. Then you've not viewed God from His holiness. Because I'm going to tell you, your sin debt is far greater and far deeper than you could ever fathom. God has forgiven us more than we could ever even begin to fathom. If you really calculated your entire sin debt over a lifetime, you don't really have a leg to stand on. And this is in the present tense, which means it's an unending task. Forgiveness does not mean that we deny our injuries, that we dismiss our pain, or that we're going to somehow eradicate our memories, but it is the offloading. You are doing it for your sake, not necessarily for the sake of the person that you're forgiving. But it is essential if we're going to experience emotional healing. Forgiveness, Jesus says in these verses, is a choice, but it's not an option for the believer. If God has forgiven you and I've accepted that grace gift, then I have no reason and no legal standing to say, I will not forgive this person for how they have harmed me. Number three is because I need forgiveness in the future. And this is what Jesus is saying here in the latter part. Well, if you don't forgive men of the sin against you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. He's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about, you know, establishing a relationship with God. What he's saying is, he's speaking of our fellowship with God, right? We're in relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if I'm withholding forgiveness towards others, then what happens? God says that is sin. And anything that is sin, that is unconfessed, begins to hinder my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Read 1 John chapter 1, right? The Bible says that our sin debt has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. But then he goes on in verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I thought God already forgave my sin debt, past, present, and future. He did. This is not an issue of salvation, verse 9. It is an issue of fellowship. I am out of fellowship with the Lord. Watch this. And when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, then what I am choosing by an act of my will to kind of set aside is experiencing the manifest presence of God in my life day in and day out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live apart from God's manifest presence moving and operating in my life. And so we have hurt God, and we want to be let off the hook, and people have hurt us, and so we have to let them off the hook. In other words, we put them on God's hook where they are anyways. Otherwise, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we forfeit the anointing of God on our lives day in and day out. So the question then is, you know, how do we do this? How do we go about forgiving? And now, if somebody does something that is like a minimal thing, like, you know, they do something that's easy to forgive, I get that, okay? That's easy for us. I'm talking about the heavy stuff. I'm talking about the deep stuff. We need to forgive in all cases, but if it's something easy, like, you know, to forgive, you know, when I was, my wife and I were in Shades in Canal Winchester, it's been a few years back, and the waitress came over, asked, you know, for our drink order. We gave her a drink order, and then I noticed she kept, like, going to other tables that she was servicing, and she kept, like, whispering and then pointing over to our table and whispering and pointing. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And so she finally came over and she says, I just got to ask you, are you Donnie Wahlberg? To which I said, yes. What gave that away? I don't know. My wife is sitting there just rolling her eyes like, oh, my gosh, you got to be kidding me, right? I mean, by the time it was said and done, she wanted my autograph. Now, I can forgive that kind of stuff, you know, that kind of mistake. That's pretty easy. The heavy stuff is a different story. So how do we forgive? Here's the formula for that. And there's number one, you have to admit that you've been hurt, okay? We have a tendency not to admit things. We try to repress things. Well, it didn't really happen, or we ignore it. I don't want to have to deal with this. It's just too painful. I don't want to reopen the old wounds, or we suppress it. It's no big deal. It's really over. Well, if it's really over, would you please tell your face, because it has not been enlightened that you're not harboring this stuff. So you say, well, how do I admit it? Here's how you admit it. You take a piece of paper and you write down, who are the people who have hurt you that you're harboring unforgiveness towards? This is so important. You got to write it down. Who are those people? Who are the people you hope to never see again, or you find yourself having imaginary conversations with, or the people who, you know, you think ought to pay you back, they owe you something, or you secretly desire to see them fail? I don't care if it's, you know, a family member, a friend, an ex-spouse, an ex-girlfriend, boyfriend, whoever it might be, you need to write those down. And don't think just because you've put that behind you that you've actually forgiven, because that's not one and the same. Right? Just because it's in the past doesn't mean that you actually dealt with that. And so you write that down. You know, it might be the pastor who talks too fast and doesn't fill in all the blanks as he goes along on outlines. Whatever it is, you need to write it down in detail, right? And place beside their name, what is it they owe you? If you're canceling a debt, you've got to know, you have to define what that debt is. What do they owe you? Do they owe you an apology? Do they owe you time, money, a marriage, a family, a job, a reputation, an opportunity? What is it that they owe you? Be specific. You cannot cancel a debt that you have not clearly defined. And here's the second statement is, general forgiveness never heals specific hurts. You just don't write it down and just in one lump thing, okay, God, I've written down my list, now just forgive them all. I forgive them all. That's not forgiveness. This is item by item, person by person, because it's individual, right? What this person owes you may not be what this person here, you feel like they owe you. And so you have to look at that list. You have to deal with the specific hurts if you want to experience God's healing in your life. Some of you might need a legal pad. Some of you might need to get some butcher paper and string it across the wall. I don't know. But what God does want you to do is to offload this. Number two, you must release the offender, right? You release the offender. Because as long as you hold on to that grudge, it gives that person power over your life. And they control you. It's amazing how many people I've seen on talk shows who were bullied when they were in high school. And for years, the bully who bullied them, whatever it was, whether it was a physical attribute or whether it might have been their weight or whatever, for years they just ate away at them and ate away at them, ate away at them. They had plastic surgeries done and all these things done to try to, you know, and they, in their mind, they've had all these conversations. I just can't wait to confront my bully someday and show them what I've become. And sure enough, they bring the person on the television show who bullied them. Back in high school, these people for 15 years have been harboring all this resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, trying to change every physical attribute they can. And when they confront the bully's like, huh? I don't remember doing that. I don't remember saying that. It was no big deal. I was just a foolish kid back then. And it would infuriate the person who had been bullied because they have carried this all throughout their lives, and the bully, no big deal. Here's how we do this. I had a seventh grade teacher told me once I would never amount to anything. And so I harbored that resentment, you know, and it's like, I'm going to prove it wrong. I can't track that teacher down because she has since died. So here's the prayer that you want to pray. And you can just have to fill in the blanks. Heavenly Father, you know, Bill has taken my reputation from me for the things that he said. And Lord, he owes me a debt that he can't possibly pay. And so I'm choosing to forgive him. I'm choosing to let go of the debt that is owed me. Bill owes me nothing anymore. I'm choosing to forgive him just as Christ chose to forgive me. Or something similar to that. You start offloading it. Now, does that mean that immediately your emotional side is going to come into alignment with your confession? No. But it will over time. It will over time. I'll never forget the story of Corrie Ten Boom and can't see what time it is. Okay, 11:28. My microphone's falling apart. It's about time to quit. There we go. So Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know if you know who Corrie Ten Boom was. She passed away a few years ago. But Corrie Ten Boom and her family, during the Nazi regime, they lived in Holland, were harboring Jewish families, and they got caught and sent to a concentration camp, she and her entire family, and all of her family members died in that concentration camp. Corey is the only one who survived that experience, and she was a Christian, she became a writer, she was an extremely godly woman, just touched, you know, thousands and thousands of lives. And she was telling her story in a church in Munich, Germany, sharing her testimony. And after it was over with, a man came up to her, and she immediately recognized it was one of those prison guards. And he had become a believer, and he just kind of fell on his knees before her and said, "Can you please, please forgive me for what I've done?" And at first, she said she hesitated, and it was like, you know, it's almost like, she says, almost like my hand felt like it was wooden as I kind of extended it out to him and embraced his hand. She said, "The moment I embraced his hand, it's like the warmth of God's love just coursed through my veins. And I had this sense of compassion for him. Even though he had been a part of what had happened to my family," and she extended her forgiveness to this man who was, you know, just so racked with guilt for what he had done over the years during that time in his life. And she says, I forgave him, and she said, I genuinely felt pity for him and said, "Brother, I forgive you." And out of that experience, here's what she wrote in one of her memoirs. "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner is you." That's why forgiveness is so important. Because you are setting yourself in a prison that you cannot escape from, but God can enable you to have the right key to unleash yourself from that which has been done to you. And so in Matthew 18, when Jesus was asked the question, "But how many times do I forgive a person?" And Jesus says, Peter said, remember to him, "Seven times, Lord?" Like, "Oh, that's infinite number, Lord." And he said, no. He said, 70 times seven. In other words, you don't ever give up the forgiveness. You cancel the debt. You set the prisoner free, who is you. That person is not on your hook. They're on God's ultimate hook. So that God might begin healing you and releasing you in your emotions. And over time, because I've experienced this, over time, God begins to bring your emotions in alignment with the truth of God's word. And then when you see that person, as Jesus says, what do you do with your enemies? You love them, you pray for them, you do good towards them. How can I do that? Because God begins to build a compassion. When you pray for somebody, even your enemy, God begins to build a compassion and a love for them in your heart that brings your emotions in alignment with the truthfulness of God's word. And God begins to release. You say, "Well, what if it keeps coming back?" You exercise it. "But I canceled that debt. I canceled that debt. I canceled that debt. I'm not holding that against them any longer." And then you pursue God's peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Never hold grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive." Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace." And Philippians 4:7 says, "If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand." Whenever I press people to tell me exactly what they feel like somebody owes them, and the reason I have you write it down is because of this. If you look at that list and the debt that they owe you, you come to the realization there is no way they can pay you back. There isn't. You know, there's no way my father can make up for my childhood. There's no way that someone can make up for perhaps what they have done. If they, you know, kids who were abandoned, a son or a daughter who who made their parents' lives miserable. They can't go back and reverse all of that. There's so much that we have done in our lives and so much that has been done to us that nobody can reverse that. You can't erase the past. You can't make up the debt. That's why we have to forgive and cancel the debt, and we then absorb the cost. We forgive others just as Christ, in Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. Then the second part of this is to make amends. But let me just say very quickly that making amends doesn't mean you have to make amends with everybody who has hurt you, right? You can't make amends with somebody who's already died and you know, they're not in this world any longer. And sometimes it would not be beneficial for you to do that. But if I knowingly have hurt somebody and God brings it to my heart and says, you know what, you really need to go back and apologize to that person, then I need to go back and apologize to that person. I mean, I've had to do this many times in my life in which God convicted me of something and said, you know what, you need to really go back. You need to apologize. You need to make a phone call. You need to write a letter. You need to see them face to face. So long as this isn't going to be harmful to them. And to give you a scenario of that is I had a pastor friend who says, I don't know what to do about this. He has large staff, and they're having staff meeting, and, you know, God was kind of moving in the staff meeting. They're having this time of just worship and confession with the Lord, and one of the young men got up and walked over to one of the female staff members and said, hey, I just want you to know, I'm just asking you to forgive me. I've really been, you know, having a lust issue after you, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me now. What do you think that did to that relationship from there on out? It ruined it, right? So it is not always wise to go and make amends, but where amends need to be made, you know, where maybe you broke a promise or you were controlling or hypercritical or abusive verbally, and as Romans 12 says, as much as it is to in our possibility to go and to make amends. So you remember those who you have harmed, and you make amends when you can. Matthew chapter 5 says this, so if you are standing before the altar of the temple offering a sacrifice to God and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come back and offer your sacrifice. So there are times in our lives we have to exercise forgiveness. There are times in our lives where we have to make amends for the things that we have done and the harm that we have caused in the hearts and lives of others. Now, my pushback on that was immediately, because this has to do with your future, okay, was that, well, but Lord, you know, 80% of it was their fault, their problem. Yeah, well, you had the 20% engagement in that conversation also. I'm telling you, you need to go back and apologize to that person. You need to go back and make amends. You need to leave your gift at the altar. Go make that relationship right as much as it is within your capability. And do that. Now, what happens if I go and I apologize and I say, will you please forgive me? And they say, no, I won't. I've concluded my responsibility. You cannot control how people are going to respond back to you, right? You can't control that. As long as I've made the effort and I've gone forth and I've tried to make amends in this relationship, then that is the best that I can do. And you do this with humility. You do it without making excuses. The goal here is the restitution of the relationship, if at all possible. Number three is to refocus your life. Here's what Job 11:13 says. Put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again. Firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. He says, put your heart right. So what am I doing when I exercise forgiveness, when I make amends? I'm putting my heart in right alignment. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're going to be called the sons of God, right? Because now I'm reflecting the life of Christ himself. It is in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus gave the steps necessary to make amendments to people that we have hurt. He says, reach out to God. And some of you haven't done this. Right? You've never sat down and made the calculation. What are the areas of my life where there is so much hurt, there is so much pain that is attached to memories and to events and circumstances and people? Where do I need to cancel the debts? Where do I need to make amends? Where amends can be made in a wholesome way? And then he says, then you face the world again. You don't want to face the world as being a victim. There is no healing in victimization. None. God wants to get us fit mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in these areas of our lives. And forgiveness is a very key issue for that to take place. Let's bow our heads together. My question for you as we just kind of close out this time together is what step, remember we're all about helping you take your next step with God. What step do you need to take this week?